And I thought, that's a great answer. And you know, that's what he always says. So whenever you see him, you say, hey, George, how are you? He says, too blessed to be stressed. George, how's your cancer treatment going? It's going well. We're doing fine. So how are you? Too blessed to be stressed. To come and see George another time and say, George, how's your wife doing if she's going through cancer surgery? Well, she's doing well. Well, how are you doing? I'm too blessed to be stressed. And if it was a day that was really good, like he'd run the sound system at the church and he comes into our meeting on Monday morning, it's been a great weekend. George, how are you? Come on, y'all say it. What do you think he says? Too blessed to be stressed. Yeah. And I kind of think about that. How nice it sounds. But maybe for you, you're sitting there saying, well, Tony, if you knew the situation I'm in, you'd know why I can't say too blessed to be stressed. Because, yeah, we have a lot of interesting situations today. I'm going to start out with physical health. One of the things that happened to me over the years, quite to my surprise, is I got older. Now, I didn't mind things like turning 16 and getting a driver's license. That was all right. But other things that come along, and in the past year, I became a card-carrying disabled person. That's why I got to do the dramatic entrance up the ramp and appear from the side of the stage instead of trusting stairs, because stairs are my nemesis now. But there are a variety of things you don't have to wait to get old to have. Somebody said our bodies are like finely tuned automobiles. If we really take good care of them, eventually they'll break down. Oh, yeah. And some of you are a little bit more broken down than others, but keep breathing. You'll get there. But you might look and say, well, Tony, if you knew what I'm going through physically right now, you might not say, hey, yeah, you can say too blessed to be stressed. Or let's take another area. I think today about finances. I saw a meme that showed a grocery cart. It said it's the most expensive car you'll drive right now. That was an interesting one. Yeah, jokes are truths thinly veiled in humor. But I read about how many the average household's credit card debt and what percentage of people are living from paycheck to paycheck. And the dynamic when it comes to the area of finances for many, it's a tremendous stress today. No matter what's going on politically, it still is going to be a stress because their finances are in that kind of situation. Maybe you struggle with that. Or I thought also about sometimes we can have family issues, can't we? Wow. And it's sad that sometimes our biggest disagreements are with the people who are closest to us. And some of us deal with, you know, dysfunctional family backgrounds or families that are in chaos today. And we're saying, you know, it's hard to say I'm too blessed to be stressed. I have one more category. We might struggle to say too blessed to be stressed because of a problem in our faith. It's a very interesting thing to explore, the subject of disappointment with God. Now, one of the churches I pastored, my predecessor had two daughters. Both of them had cystic fibrosis. One had passed away. I never met her, but I met Sue, who was determined to become the oldest cystic fibrosis patient ever. But I remember her dad gave me a book, and if you were to come into my office, there's not very many books anymore. I went electronic on books instead of lugging them around. You'd see this book up there that's Disappointment by God by Phil Yancey. If you took it off the shelf and opened it up, you'd see the inscription from that friend, the former pastor of that church. Because as he tried to explain to me the struggles that parents can go through with children with an illness like that, he read that book by Phil Yancey called Disappointment with God. And when we look, we find a number of cases in the Bible with disappointment with God. I mean, Job had a struggle, didn't he? You bet he had a struggle. It's really kind of amazing that at the end of the book of Job, Job still didn't have a clue why it happened. See, we read it, we know the happy ending. Job didn't know that. It's like, well, I wonder what that was all about. Nobody ever told him. Or have you ever thought about Palm Sunday versus Good Friday? Palm Sunday, here they are, they're out there with the palms, they're waving the palms, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And here comes the king, you know, and they think, here comes King Jesus, he's going to overthrow the Romans. And what's he do? He doesn't do it. That's what he does. That doesn't make sense, does it? But anyway, you get the idea. And by the end of the week, their disappointment caused that crowd to change from Hosanna to crucify him. We'll take Barabbas. We'll take the zealot, the rebel. We'll take the guy that's a terrorist. because we have more hope in him than we have in King Jesus. Yeah. And that's one of the things we need to do if we're going to grow in our faith, is we have to be honest about it. And we have to grab a hold of these things. And I'm just not up here to say, hey, I want you to say, but you're saying, how can I honestly say I'm too blessed to be stressed? By the way, I've got a ring back up here. I thought maybe that might be ring. Everybody else here in a ring back? Yep. Front two rows are. So we're together. Good. All right. And as we work down through this passage we're going to look at today, we're going to learn how you can honestly say, I am too blessed to be stressed. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Now, I've been preaching for a lot of years, actually a lot of decades, and when I was in seminary, this was a text that was assigned to me. Now, I'm not just pulling an outline out of a file cabinet, dusting it off. My wife will tell you, as I was in my room this morning, I'm still editing because I keep looking at this passage. I have never been able to escape this passage. And every now and then, an opportunity comes like this, and I take you to this passage that struck me and made so much sense to me and blessed my heart so much, Psalm 146. And there's a couple things that I want to tell you about Psalm 146 as we begin here. Psalm 146 is the first of five Hallel Psalms. If you look at Psalm 146, the first verse says, praise the Lord. The last verse says, praise the Lord. Psalm 147, first verse says what? Praise the Lord. Last verse says what? Praise the Lord. You're going to find five of them. The last five end with praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Or some of you are old enough to remember when in church or in Sunday school or in Bible school, we were such an intelligent generation, we would sing in Hebrew and we would translate it into English. Did you know that? Did anybody else do that? Sing in Hebrew and translate it into? Nobody else sang hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, I think the head nod there. You're not standing up and sitting down, standing up, sitting down. That's part we remember. But that's Hebrew. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In English, that means pray. So you didn't know it. You were singing in Hebrew and translating it for the listeners. But that's what this psalmist is about. And you find this again and again and again at the end of the psalmist saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And when you look at this psalm, verses 1 and 2 are called to praise. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. By the way, all in English, all means all, and that's all means. Right? You don't leave anything out when you use all. All means all, and all means, that's all means. And here it is, as long as I live. As long as I live. All my life, as long as I live. And then in verses 3 through 10, it's like a call to trust or assured reliance. But the psalmist says, not in man. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So he says, that's not who you're supposed to trust in. You don't trust in man. But instead, we're to trust in God. And the psalmist tells us who God is in verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who bow down. The Lord loves the righteousness. The Lord watches. Are you catching a theme here? We're learning about God, coming back to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, who do I say send me? He said, I am has sent you. And that's Yod, Hey, Wow, Hey. Those four letters we mispronounce as Jehovah. It probably was pronounced more like Yahweh or Jahweh. But you read down through, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Oh, that's all mean? All means all, and that's all means. All generations. So you're finding this thing doesn't have an expiration date on it. Computers have, pretty soon they're going to have expiration dates on them. You know, everything else has expiration dates, it seems, but not this. This has no expiration date, but we are to trust in God and who He is and what He does. Now, that's Psalm 146. So what is it that captured my mind back in those days in seminary? It was verse 5. Blessed are those whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And for some reason at that time, I asked myself this question. Why does the psalmist say the God of Jacob? And that's an interesting thing to start to look at. That the blessed person, or blessed could also be said to be happy, not in the sense of, oh yeah, this makes me happy. This is a happy dance, this is a happy song. This is a happy moment. But that sense of this blessedness, this inward happiness, it's a godly kind of happiness, is there for those where the God of Jacob is the one who we have as our help. And that was an interesting thing for me. Because see, you read the Old Testament, you're going to find references to the God of Abraham. You'll find references to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. You will, like in Deuteronomy 30, find the God of Abraham, the Isaac, and Jacob. But more than all of those combined, you'll find just the phrase, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. And what is it about the God of Jacob that the psalmist would center this psalm on to say to us, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob? I mean, we can understand whose hope is in the Lord their God, but what was so special about the God of Jacob? And when we look at how God revealed himself to Jacob, we can learn how we can honestly say, I am too blessed to be stressed. So you're going to have to turn in your Bible some, and the first place I want you to go is Genesis chapter 28, because Genesis chapter 28 is one of the first places where God revealed, well, not one of the first places. Can you really have one of the first places? That doesn't make any sense. This is the first place where God revealed himself to Jacob. And it's an amazing scene where we're going to learn how God blesses us with his faithfulness. Now look at verses 1 through 3 in Genesis chapter 28. So Isaac, you know that, that's Jacob's father, called for Jacob, blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's brother, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then he says, may God Almighty, and we're going to come back to that word later, bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you, you and your descendants, the blessing given to Abraham. So here's Isaac. He takes his son. He said, listen, I want you to go somewhere. I don't want you to marry anybody that's around here. I want you to go over to your family, marry somebody from your family over there. And he's sending him off that direction. And it's very interesting that here's Jacob, and he's going to go off to the unknown. And as he goes there, he can't make it in one day. He has to camp out. Now, I've stayed in a lot of motels in my life. I've never stayed in a motel where they gave me a rock for a pillow, thankfully. If you go into a motel and there was a rock and they said, that's your pillow, what would you say? Yeah, rock on. Yeah, no, no, no. Wouldn't do that at all. I don't quite understand this. But it may be, and my wife finally suggested this to me. He folded up something he had, like a camel blanket. I don't know, like a saddle. Maybe put that on top of the rock. But I just can't think what he had would make it really feel like a comfortable. No wonder he had a dream. But the reason he had his dream was because God had something he wanted to tell him. And so here he is, and what God is going to reveal to him is that he is the God of covenant. So when you pick it up in verse 10, it tells you about Jacob sets out. He takes this place to stay. He takes this one of the stones, puts it on his head, and he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. You see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then comes this series. You look for words that are repeated in the Bible. I will give you your descendants the land. Your descendants will be like, you will spread out. Earth will be blessed. We'll watch over you. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And this is an amazing scene. Because what God is saying to him is, I make promises, and I remember my promises, and I keep my promises. And by Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them are blended together right there. And we see how God is just saying to him, I'm your God, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to keep my promises that I make to you, because I'm the God of covenant. I've kept them from Abraham to Isaac, and now to you, Jacob. And what's interesting is I try to imagine the emotion Jacob was having at this time. His father said, listen, you got to go off and get married. I don't know, you know, my parents didn't exactly say that to me, but you had the idea they were hoping that would happen. But here it is like, nobody you know around here, you're going to go over there. Now he's going there, has this night, he has this dream, and then God speaks to him. And what's amazing is to look at what happens in the next verse or so, where it says in verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. You think that might be part of the reason why we can't say, I'm too blessed to be stressed? That we're not aware of how God works at us, with us in the changes of in our lives, even in the most stressful points of our lives? Do you ever have that point where you just like feel it's hopeless? God's deserted you? Where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? And we find those times that the people in the Bible would cry out. It's like, God, where are you? God, you're asleep. Can you wake up? And I look at this where he says, Jacob, I've made these promises. I've made them to Abraham. I've made them to Isaac. And now I'm making them to you. And Jacob says, sort of starts giving this realization, God is here, and I really hadn't thought about that. My favorite definition of worship was by Warren Wiersbe, and it starts out with that worship is a response. Now, I like to ask people, you're driving down the road in your car, that's if you have a driver's license, it's all legal, so we have some younger ones here, right? You're driving the road down in the car, and I know the answer that you'd give to this because everybody has one of the same answers. And you look in your rearview mirror and you see a highway patrolman right behind you. What do you do next? Yeah, you know. You look at your speedometer, you take it off a cruise, you slow down, put a brake on, something like that. And what did you just do? When you realized the highway patrolman was behind you, you responded to his presence. You responded to that patrolman, and your response was one that affected how you drove. And it's like we need to live our entire life that every time we look in the rearview mirror, we see God, and it reminds us we live in response to God who's right there with us. And we get into these situations in our life, and we're just kind of like, what can I do? What can I do? What am I going to do? And God's like, hey, guy, I'm there. I'm there. I'm there, too. Because I don't give up my word. I give you my covenant. I give you my blessings. I give you my promises. I keep my promises. I don't forget my promises. And in unsettled times, which they come in life, we rest in his promises because we have the God of Jacob for our help. We'll now go over to Genesis chapter 32. This is the second time God appeared to Jacob. This is my favorite one. You know, Jacob and Esau, you can go back and read if you don't know the whole story. Jacob and Esau are two brothers that are not on good terms, to put it mildly. And now there's this effort toward reconciliation. And you know, that's a hard thing. When you're reconciling with a family member, that's a hard thing. When you have a reconciliation with a family member who kills things, that makes it a little bit harder too. When you're having a reconciliation with a family member who might not only kill things but kill you because he's really been mad about this, you know, that makes it... I just cannot imagine the emotions that Jacob had. So he and his family, they're making their way back so he can reconcile with his brother Esau. And it's a challenge. So he comes up with this plan. He's going to give his brother some gifts. And you can read about all these gifts. This is for you, my brother. This is for you, my brother. This is for you, my brother. And now it's like the night before. And here's his people all with him, his family and everything. And he takes just some of them and kind of moves back away. And then Jacob does this. He says, I'm going to go over here by this brook called Peniel. And I'm just going to be alone tonight. Yeah, going to be alone tonight. I think we're very used to the Sunday school version of it. So Jacob ends up wrestling with an angel that turns out to be God. But you see, when we were in seminary, another seminary story, we were in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, and some Friday nights, my wife and I would go over to this place on the Delaware River, and we'd rent a canoe. Now, a whole bunch of people were renting canoes, and they'd take them 2 days' journey upriver, but we would only go up one day because I was on staff at church, and we just canoe for one day. And I remember that first time they dropped us off. We're carrying our canoe down to the river. We've never been at this place before. We have a map. It shows there's an island out there. On one side are 4 rated rapids, and the other side it's not so bad. So we're determined to stay on the not so bad. Do you know what it's like to try to canoe in the dark with just a flashlight and you're hearing rapids off in the distance? It's a little bit unsettling. But we found the island. We lived through it, obviously. But I remember we're setting up our tent. We had a little backpacking tent. Joan worked full-time. I worked part-time, so I had to fix the meal. So I'm making the supper that we're having there. And you know, we're going to sleep there that night. And I'm just thinking about it. I wonder who else is on this island. Yeah. Let's try to take that feeling and intensify it. Jacob, emotional dress. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 12 or a 13. Jacob, fearful what the next day is going to be like. Jacob's there, and all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, comes a man. And Jacob finds himself being mugged and fighting for his life. I don't think it was the angel came out and said, hi, Jacob, I'm the angel. How about if we wrestle? You like the Indian wrestle, thumb wrestle? Let's go arm wrestling. What do you want to do? No, I don't think it was anything like that. I think it was a terrifying situation. Now, when I was younger, I was a lot younger, and I was a lot smaller, and I had a problem with this text. See if anybody else has this problem. I used to ask, why couldn't God pin Jacob? Why couldn't God just, bam, tap out Jacob? No, God didn't. Well, I mean, why couldn't God pin him? And those Sunday school, I didn't dare to ask it because I was supposed to be a good boy in Sunday school, and the flannel graph didn't show him getting tapping out. And you know, I used to worry about that, or wonder about that. And then this text comes on an assignment in seminary, and I'm looking at it like, what in the world is going on here? And I came to this conclusion, that God wrestles with us all night long to help us become the kind of person he wants us to be. And what we need to do is to grab hold and not let go until he blesses us. And this is not a quick fix. And it's not painless either. And God doesn't cage fight everyone, but he is dangerous, and God customizes his pursuit as he puts us to the test and helps us to be, but God, there's a great article called Playing with Knives, that we have a dangerous God who plays with knives. Abraham, take your son, your only son, go to this mount, build an altar. Put your son on that altar. And we see how God accounted his faith for righteousness. Where in the Hebrew, it's very interesting. Here's Abraham, here's his son, here's his servant. He says to his servant, you stay here. He says, the boy and I, we will go to the mountain. We will worship. We will return. It's in the plural all 3 times because that's how certain Abraham's faith was. But what a test that was. And in your life sometimes, God disciplines you. In my life, God disciplines me. In our lives, God brings difficult circumstances into us because Well, if you watch a guy show up and go, I want to be on the football team. No, I never did that. When I was in high school, I started out like 5'6". I graduated high school 145 pounds. They would have used me for something less than a tackling dummy. You know, and so I never had that experience of joining the team, and they say, okay, we're going to help you get stronger. And those guys, how they are, that they're in those programs, they're trying to get stronger. They never break a sweat, do they? They never get side splits, do they? They never get in an ice-cold bath to kind of soothe their muscles. They never have some sort of rubbing machine on it, because there's nothing to it to get. You say, no, you're nuts. You sweat, and it hurts, and you have to have a trainer, and they got to work the kinks out because they're trying to make you into the football player that they think they want you to be. Well, God does that with us. Let me read a paragraph from the article, Playing with Knives. The God of Abraham does not pin Hallmark cards. He is not a corporate risk manager. He's not a cruise director aiming to make our trip as pleasant and comfortable as possible. He is here to overturn tables and create people who can run alongside him. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Because that's the God who enables us to say, I'm blessed because this is my God, because he's the God of faithfulness and he is the God of pursuit, who is never going to quit working on me. Now, what God says in Romans chapter 8 is that his will is, he says it this way, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son. Every one of us has a distance to go. You know that? Every one of us. And some things we may do on our own initiative, but there's going to be other times God's just going to like whack us on the side of the head, knock our legs out from underneath us, give us a trial that we think, I don't know how I can survive this. There's this temptation we've got to deal with. And God's like, hey, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to help you through it. Come on now. Come on back here. Come on back. Because that's our God, who's not going to give up on us. You ever said to somebody, I'm done with them? God will never say that about you. And that's why we can say, I'm too blessed to be stressed, because he's faithful and he pursues us. And the third thing we find over in Genesis 35, because in Genesis 35, he's back. Jacob is back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. That's where he had the dream. So we're back to that. And in this chapter, we find this, where God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And then we're going down through, and it says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes, then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. See, this is the God that blesses us with his assurances. He says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And Jacob now looks and says to the people that are with him, look, God is keeping his promise. And this is where he reveals himself as Almighty God. Look down in verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. So the first time, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. The second time, he's showing he's the God of Peniel, who pursues. This time, he is showing himself as God Almighty. Okay, all means all, and that's all. What's Almighty mean? Wow, there's nothing greater. There's nothing stronger. There's nothing that can beat our God. He is God Almighty. And when we look up and see the help that we've got, I've got God Almighty on my side. God Almighty for my help. It's God Almighty. I might be in a situation where I'm like, I didn't realize God was with me, but God is with me, and he's going to keep those promises. And this God is sometimes going to do things to just, he's got to discipline me, but it's for my good. He's helping me. It's like when that runner's running, he's got a pain in his side, and he said, it hurts good. I go, no, it doesn't. Yes, it, in a strange way it does. And in our spiritual life, we have those times. It's just pain. God, what are you doing? And God says, I'm making you what you need to be. And then to come to this point where he says, listen, Jacob, I'm God Almighty. And Jacob is saying to his families there in verse 3, you need to remember this in the times of distress. You ever say, I can't? and those I can't, you're close to being right. You have to drop off a little bit and just say, I can. God never allows more into our life than we can handle with his help, because God is with us and he's going to get us through it. And we also need to learn this in times of worship. You see that in verse 3. But also in times of repentance, and you see that then in verse 4. Because they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, said no one pursued them. They saw God at work. And this is that third dynamic of the God of Jacob, the one who can help us to be the people that can say, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Now, go back to Psalm 146. Go back to Psalm 146. And I kind of did it when I was reading down through Psalm 146 because I wanted to notice what goes on there. That you find yourself looking at verses 8 through 10. Actually, it starts the last phrase in 7. I highlight them in my Bible. I'll tell you, the two best things for Bible study are a pen and a highlighter. And actually, the third thing is a paper Bible. You'll learn better with a paper Bible than you will with a digital thing. But then you can mark and you can make the arrows, you can underline words. And I look down here and I can just see it. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord gives sight. The Lord lifts up. The Lord loves. The Lord watches. He frustrates. The Lord reigns. Praise the Lord. Get the hint? The focus is not on us. The focus is on him. It is God who blesses us with the kind of confidence that comes from him. This blessing-filled contentment that we can know, because he is the God of promises and the God of pursuit and the God of assurance. And the too blessed to be stressed person has this kind of happiness. And for us, the message is strong. God blesses us. He is faithful. He pursues. He assures us. But here's where I like to end. I like to end with an YBH. That's not something I came up with. I got it from somebody else. And a YBH is yes, but how? How can I honestly say that I am too blessed to be stressed? I'm going to give you three action points. Number one, that aspect of where God is faithful, keep a promise fulfilled book. Maybe your journal, maybe you just get a book somewhere. You can write down times where God has shown his faithfulness. And maybe it might be something that just reminds you. If you came into my office that you see in our home now, almost every item you point to, I can tell you why that item's there. It's a reminder of something, a reminder of some place, a reminder of some person, a reminder of some event. And it's we see the rock of remembrance. Ebenezer was the word for it in the old hymn. The rock of remembrance. But how much can you, you need to write down those times of faithfulness. And when you start to say, I'm too stressed to be blessed, you say, no, wait a minute. Look, there, God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. God blessed in that way. God made this an unexpected blessing. God helped me with that struggle. The second thing is turn resistance into your guide. Peniel, he's fighting against the angel. He's fighting against God. And sometimes the things that we fight against are the places where God is saying, this is what you need to work on. I'd encourage you to write down or to jot down in your memory, if you can do it, Psalm 139. And Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I tell people this, that periodically I pray this as a prayer. And if you pray this as a prayer, I tell people you may find it's going to be the fastest answer to a prayer you've ever gotten. It's this prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And it might be something you'll say, God, I'm not ready to deal with that. Well, just remember Peniel. That's your point of resistance, and God is tackling you on it right there. and turn your resistance into your guide. And one more verse that means a lot to me, it's the one that I sign after my signature so often, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm telling you, you need to be a willing weakling. A willing weakling. Listen to this verse, where here's Paul. Three times he's asked God to take something away from him, but God said no. Actually, what God said is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I can handle this, God. Well, then I can't help you. I can handle this, God. Then I can't help you. You've seen that with your kids. No, I can do it. You sure you don't want my help? I can do it. Sure you don't want my help? Yeah, I need your help here. We need to be a willing weakling with God. And he goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And I like what it says then in the last part of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. How can you say you're too blessed to be stressed? Well, I can give you three reasons. God's faithfulness, God's pursuit, God's assurance. But you have to take those things, and I call it this, move it below brain level, down to heart level. And when you move it down to heart level and you really embrace it, maybe soon you're able to take the next step and move it to the level of the hands and the feet and the mouth and what you say and where you go. And what you do. Because my friend has it right. I'm not fine. I'm not awake and not crying. I'm not saying it's better to be seen than viewed. I'll tell you what I say now. See, in the last year, I was diagnosed with a very rare illness. If we had 1 million people in the room here today, one thing would be overcrowded. But the other thing, out of that 1 million people, it might be 10 have the non-communicable disease that I have. That's why I can't do steps. That's why I use a ramp over there. And it has no known effective treatment. That's always an encouraging thing to read. I don't like reading what it might look like 5, 10 years if God gives me that many years. But people will say to me who know about this, they say, how are you doing? And I say, good, because in Romans 8:28, it says, God works all things together for good for those who love God, and so I'm somewhere in that good process. And it's when we not only know what the Bible says, but when we think biblically and we seek to live biblically, that we grasp these truths and can honestly say before God and anyone else, I am too blessed to be stressed. God, help us embrace this. I don't know what might be going on with finances, with family, with faith struggles, with anything like that. But help us to embrace this, that you are good all the time. All the time you are good. And we've got to know it. And we've got to show it. We don't just talk the talk. We walk the walk. And I thank you for the prisoners at Dallas SCI that taught me to say it that way. Because I thought, if they can say that here, what's wrong with me outside these prison walls? Because I really am too blessed to be stressed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.